How many of you have seen the movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? So that was a radical movie for its time in 1967. It starred Spencer Tracy, Sidney Poitier, and Katharine Hepburn. And in this film, the daughter of a well-to-do white family, Joanna Drayton, comes home from vacation to announce her intentions to marry a well-to-do black physician, John Prentice, played by Sidney Poitier. The plot thickens as Joanna brings John Prentice home to dinner to meet her parents, who do not know that he is black. And John's parents also come into town for the Draytons' dinner in order to meet Joanna, who they learn at the airport is white. This might not seem such a big deal today in 2016, but in 1967, to present a positive representation of a controversial subject like interracial marriage was bold. Bold because historically, interracial marriage was illegal in most states and was still illegal in 17 states until June 12, 1967. So this movie presents a cultural taboo of that time, and it does so around a dinner table. Because who's at the table says something about who's in and who's out. The table is not only where one may say grace, it is the space where one extends grace. Tables in the ancient world were places where philosophers and teachers could impart their wisdom. Tables were also the place where a community's identity could be marked. In a Near Eastern proverb, it declares, "I saw them eating, and I knew who they were." And this was not necessarily about one's distinct way of eating. Who you ate with said something about you and your company. So to the writer of Luke, nothing is more serious than a dining table. We have a story after Luke, and we have story after story in Luke and Acts that reference being around table together. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit while eating in Acts 1. Jews and Gentiles reflect on the nature of the church through table fellowship in Acts 10 and Acts 11. The table is taken so seriously that Jesus gets in trouble because of his eating buddies. He was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners because he ate with them. And inviting others to a table could be a sign of affluence or status, but it could also be a sign of service or a sign of acceptance, a sign of being equal and creating fellowship through the breaking of bread together. Table fellowship meant full acceptance of one another, and the inclusiveness in these stories that we have is revealed by the company that Jesus keeps, especially those who are considered the outcast and socially ostracized. People even question Simon Peter when he goes to the Gentile Cornelius's house to eat, and they ask, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" There could be trouble due to the table because one's table fellowship didn't lie. Because again, the table says something about who's in and who's out. So who's at the table? This is the most obvious part of the parable in Luke. It begins with a teaching on table manners. It can be difficult, I think, sometimes for us to understand fully how radical these stories are when they don't play out quite the same way in our modern context. But people in that time were living in an honor-shame culture that was intensely sensitive to issues of status and recognition. And this story would have been radical and ultimately offensive to many people. There were few things that would be more humiliating than to have a host move you to a lower position at a social gathering. You would feel like you'd been called out as someone who either thought too highly of themselves and were getting called out on their ego, or you were someone who didn't know their place and the host was making sure that you knew it. The physical act of moving lower would mirror the drop in your prestige and social capital. And so he teaches that when you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, but when you are invited, Go and sit down at the lowest place. The story is not just a story on social etiquette, but it's a lesson in practicing humility. He tells his listeners not to take into account the social payoff or reward of their invitation and hospitality. And he challenges them to not just invite people who already respect them or who are in a position to reward their hospitality or even who will invite them back in return. But instead, the challenge comes to invite the outcast, to invite the poor, the sick, the socially undesirable. And I really think that this is the challenge that we all are given, because all of these teachings and all of these lessons are about inviting into the presence of God those who neither expect nor think that they deserve such an invitation, those who believe that they are not worthy of God's love. And I think we are challenged with the task to stop counting the costs and the benefits and the rewards of our actions, and instead be able to live from a sense of abundance and blessing, to live from a place that we truly believe that God loves us, and so then we extend that to the people around us. And this thinking goes so much against how we view success in our modern day culture. We count our cost and benefits, we count our rewards, and it is so present in our lives that we almost forget that it exists, even as it takes a tremendous toll on us. Whether we are counting the amount in our bank account, or counting the opinions of others on what to wear, drive, or do, we are continually counting. Because we live with the same conviction that there is not enough. Not enough money, not enough time, not enough prestige, not enough drugs and alcohol, not enough resources, not enough recognition. You name it, we are counting. When we live with the mindset of scarcity, we are always counting. Do I have enough pills to get through? Do I have enough money to buy the next bottle? We're always counting. It's the scarcity model of life. But what if we could switch that script and begin to practice humility and embrace a belief that when we build that relationship with the God of our understanding, there is enough of what we truly need, and there's more than enough for us to be able to share our gifts with those around us? What difference would that make in our own peace of mind and in the way we treated others if we didn't worry about trying to elevate ourselves above one another or to live in fear that we're going to be left out? What if we really, truly could see one another not as competitors for scarce resources, but as partners, even siblings of the human family, commissioned by God to distribute goodness and grace and love? Humility isn't just for the guests, it's for the host as well. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors because you want them to invite you in return or you expect to be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. So guess who's coming to dinner? Not your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, but strangers. The poor and the crippled and the lame and those who cannot get anything in return for your hospitality. Those who have no social or economic status. Those who can't help us get connected to the influential. And those who are not the usual guests around the table of welcome. For me, when I read this, this is the heart of service work in this fellowship. To be of service to someone without any expectations of getting something in return. To be of service to someone as a way of reminding ourselves that we are a community. And as that community, our community is only as strong as its weakest member. And so we are called to serve all. and to especially reach out to those who have been considered outcast and who are those weaker members. Those on the fringes then become friends through this table fellowship. And when hospitality and humility work together, hospitality is free, and there is no expectation of reciprocity. There are no strings attached. It is what a theologian calls the drama of embrace. This embrace is the will to give ourselves to the other and welcome them, and then to adjust our identities to make space for them, prior to any judgment about others, except in identifying them in their humanity. Hospitality is creating space. It is not to change people, but it's to offer them space where change can take place. And I believe that hospitality and creating the safe space to allow change to take place, that is in the heart of the steps, and that is at the heart of recovery. The 12 steps are suggestions for life, and there are millions of people, and there are story after story after story that are there to help provide that guidance. But they are the suggestions. They allow the space for new ideas of living to come in, and they allow for that change to begin. One thing I do find curious in this story is that there is no mention of food at the banquet table. So we know who's coming and whose dinner table it is, but we are not told what's being served for the meal. So we have a meal without a menu. And just because the food isn't mentioned doesn't mean that it's insignificant, because you can just ask any one of us who have spent any time on this campus, we want to know what the menu is in the dining room. I want to know when it's Taco Bar Day, because that's my favorite day. I have other people that they can't wait for Fried Chicken Friday, Prime Rib Night. We want to know if banana pudding is going to be on the dessert bar, or even that chocolate cheesecake that just kind of melts in your mouth. So perhaps the lack of focus on the food helps us to shift onto the people who are at the table, because that is what is important in our story. Perhaps silence about the menu suggests that our deeper needs are nourished by God being present at the table, if we are willing to trust that God is able to provide what we need. Or maybe, just maybe, we are not told what is on the table because it is an invitation for us to help set the table and serve what we will share with one another. What do we serve when we sit together at the table? What will you put on the table today as you make your way over to Craig Hall? This story invites us to help prepare the menu to make that table a welcoming place. Luke is being hospitable towards us by calling us to participate in this parable, to nudge us to help host others, and to participate in and extend God's hospitality in this community. We will share food at lunch today, but what else will you share at the table other than food with those who gather with you? Will you invite someone new? Someone who maybe has just come in to Cumberland Heights? Will you invite someone different that maybe you haven't spent much time talking with or getting to know? Will you sit with family and have an open heart and open mind about the conversations that take place at the table? Will you continue to heal as a family as you share in this meal? Maybe you'll exchange new ideas. Maybe you'll talk about recovery, discussing continuing care ideas that support all the hard work that has been happening. Maybe you'll have a chance to talk about ways of being of service, ways to reach out to the newcomer. Maybe you'll break old patterns of conversations that lead to silence, that lead to resentment or shutting down, and instead practice new ways to actually hear one another. Maybe you'll give someone an open ear of understanding when no one else will, or it's the first time in a long time they have felt that anyone's listening. Maybe you'll share your heart that is full of your hopes and dreams. Maybe you'll take the risk and share yourself to welcome someone in order to offer to them a sense of belonging, to affirm their value and assure them that even with all the guilt and shame that comes with addiction, that they are loved and they are worthy of recovery. And maybe, just maybe, you'll share more than food at this table, and through your hospitality, discover how truly blessed you are. Amen.